9. Mark, children, you are dismissed. Thank you. Thank you for coming today, children. We appreciate you coming and being a part of the services today. In Mark chapter number 9, Mark chapter number 9, we are in our series called You Asked For It. I've been getting good questions, and so got a couple of them recently pretty hard. I'm going to have to do some really, have to dig some deep in there, and I'm looking forward to it. So it's been good, a good challenge. But today there's a question people keep asking me. They keep saying, preacher, why? Why can't I, preacher, I'm up against something right now I just can't seem to get over. I can't seem to get through. Preacher, I'm up against a challenge here and I don't know what to do. And how do I get through this? And take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 9. Now we're going to look at this whole section of scripture here today, but I want to focus you in right now, just for sake of time, on verse number 28. If you'll look at that in Mark chapter number 9 and verse 28. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read the last phrase. It says, and when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now let's say it all together now. Why could not we cast him out? Say it with me again now. Why could not we cast him out? Preacher, why? Why? Preacher, I'm up against something. I don't know how to get through it. I don't know how to get over it. I don't know how to get around it or under it. I mean, come on, help me out now. I am up against a wall here in my relationship, or I'm up against a wall financially, or I'm up against a wall with my kids, or I don't know what to do, preacher. Help me out. Does the Bible have anything? Yes, it does. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. And today, God, more than anything, we need you. Father, today I beg you in the name of Jesus, because his blood was applied to our sin, we are free, free, God, to worship you and to call upon your name. We are saved. I'm thankful for this, God. But Father, in our life, struggles come and we seem overwhelmed. Father, today help us, guide us, give us truth today, God, that we may apply it to our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark 9 is a familiar portion of scripture. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on a little retreat. They go up on, right? Isn't that cool? They go up on a mountain. It's just the four of them, right? And they're going to get alone with God. And boy, do they ever. Man, it's awesome. It is what we refer to as the mountaintop experience. Because when Jesus is up there, he is transfigured before him. They see him in his glory. And it's like God pulls back the veil. Now, he tells them to pray. And if they're, and I don't judge these guys, because I fall, how many of you fall asleep praying? You ever do that? You ever fall asleep praying? Right. You can't sleep tonight? Start praying. Trust me, you're going to go sleep, because your body don't want nothing to do with the things of God, right? So I'll fall asleep praying. And so that's what these boys do. When they wake up, Jesus is already transfigured before him. The veil has been parted. They can see Moses and Elijah are talking to him and about his coming crucifixion. And they have that mountaintop experience. But you know, the truth is you can't always stay on top of Mount Glory with the king. Sometimes, the rest of us all live in the valley of human need, where Satan is alive and well and working. So in chapter 9, Jesus comes down the mountain and in verse 14 finds his disciples amongst a multitude of people rather embarrassed that they're having a struggle they can't get through. They can't get over. They can't get around. Look at verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Now, isn't that true? The scribes always loved discrediting the disciples so that in reference they could discredit Jesus and his teaching. But that's what they do. People cast doubt. But you notice the scribes in this situation, you're about to notice, they're not doing anything to help. I don't know what you listen to online, but there's a lot of people who like to criticize Christianity, but I don't see them out helping make things better. They make inflammatory statements to shame you, but you know, there are real people with real needs that we right in this room right now.
Yeah.
And there's real people with real needs in our community. And the critics aren't blind to their need. The scribes are just not letting this tragedy go to waste. Never let a crisis go to waste. Right? Isn't that the way things work around here? They're taunting and deriding the apostles as fraud. See, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to their teacher. See, they can't heal this boy. Verse 15, and straightway all the people, now there's this multitude, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. I find that funny. It's like, I can just imagine Jesus walking up on this big crowd, and they're all like, and he's like, what, do I still got glory on my face? I mean, you know what, huh? You don't think Jesus was funny like that? I think he had a great sense of humor. Have you seen a giraffe lately? I mean, seriously, I want a big, tall horse with a long neck and yellow polka dots. Does that look like the work of a serious artist? No. I think Jesus and God had a sense of humor. He walked up, and they're all amazed to see him. And running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, so what were you questioning my guys about? Remember, the critics, they don't have an answer either. They just want to point and look intelligent. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Well, how does he know it's a demon possession and not an illness? Because the boy isn't always dumb. He isn't always without or deaf and dumb. You understand? He isn't always without speech. And listen, not all illnesses are demon possession, but the demon possession and oppression will manifest itself sometimes as physical illness. And whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. What does that word pineth mean? It's Old English. It means he's languishing. He won't eat. He is wasting away. And the distress and the anxiety of his mind, he won't eat. His physical condition is deteriorating because there's a spiritual problem. And you can try to treat the physical problem, but if you don't get to the root of it in someone's heart, it's never going to change. Now look what the Father says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Listen, our best efforts cannot defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we need the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't have the power within myself. I don't care what the guys on the internet say. You can't do it. You have to have the Lord's empowerment to do it. You need the Lord's grace. Well, I got grace when I got saved. That's true. But now you need daily living grace. That's God empowering you to do the things he's commanding you to do. You just don't have it in you to do. Verse number 19, and he answered him and saith. Now, this is Jesus. Get your pronouns right, all right? English grammar is the number one key for you to understand the Bible. He, that's Jesus, answered the Father and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus has included his apostles in this mess. You faithless generation. See, you got to understand, just a few weeks or months before this moment in time, Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons. And they'd went out preaching two by two. And they'd laid hands on people. You see that in Chosen series, you know, season 3? I mean, that's how I'd have been. They look at each other like, your turn. You know what I mean? This girl's blind. Your turn. And he goes, okay. And he and one of the apostles anoints her, and boom, she can see. I mean, seriously, it wasn't their power. It was God giving them authority as his disciples, as his believers. But now something had happened. We're a couple weeks, months later, and they bring me this kid, and it doesn't work. I don't know if you've ever had this, but I want to warn you, it's coming. All of us face struggles in this life where yesterday's grace isn't going to cut it today. Yesterday, what you got from God yesterday, not going to cut it today. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not doing anything different. I'm reading the Bible like I do, and I pray when I'm in the car, and I'm doing these kinds of things. Yeah, but it's time to take it to another level. Because you're facing a struggle that spiritual autopilot isn't going to address. You're not going to be able to surmount this problem or to overcome this struggle in your life same old way. You're going to have to get closer to the Lord. You're going to have to bring it up a level in your walk with God. Why does God allow these things in our life? Because if we never had a struggle like this, we would stay on spiritual autopilot all the time.
Yeah.
If the diagnosis wasn't conclusive, possibly cancer, we would stay on spiritually autopilot. If you go in and they can't quite hear the baby's heartbeat right, you would stay on spiritual autopilot. If there wasn't a problem or a fuss in your family, you'd just kind of, you'd stay status quo. That's what we are. We are people of habit. We get into our routine, sometimes called a rut. You realize a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. That's really all a rut is. And sometimes God is going to allow things to come into your life because it's time for you and Him to get a little closer, to bring it up a level in your walk with God. Now, as I mentioned, the scribes were no more effective. I mean, I'm sure there were times when Jesus walked up on a situation like this where they're giving the scribes are giving his guys grief, and he probably goes, "So you first, go on." Like Elijah did on the Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. He goes, "You know what? Y'all go ahead. I'll wait. Because they don't have an answer. The world does not have an answer to these questions that is causative or effective. But they're willing to throw mud at the one who's got the answer. Now we see a demented boy, verse 20, and they brought him unto him. Again, get your pronouns right. They brought the demented boy, the boy who was spiritually possessed, to Jesus. And when the spiritually possessed boy saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tear the boy, and he fell on the ground wallowing and foaming. Again, this is proof this isn't epilepsy. This is spirit possession. You understand? The Holy Spirit indwells us when we get saved. But this kid's got a fallen angel, a demon, inside him. Okay, you don't believe that? Well, then why was the kid fine until he saw Jesus? Why was the kid fine until you bring it? Why is it everything's going fine in your conversation until you bring up Jesus? And then everybody gets heartburn. Why is that? I don't have a problem with that. You bring up Jesus, man. My heart warms up, man. I'm all excited. I'd love to hear your story. Why is it that the people in your... You're about to spend holidays with people. You're about to spend with family, right? Family you don't see very often. And you bring up the Lord, and all of a sudden, the whole spirit goes flat. Why? Because something's missing. Something's missing. The demon knew Jesus. This is why fallen angels are not redeemable. They saw Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They saw him on the throne in heaven in his glory before they were convinced by Satan to assault God and rebel. They know him. That's why they're unredeemable. They had physical sight. They saw him, knew him, and worshiped him. The sons of God shouted for joy when God laid the foundation of the earth. That's why they're unredeemable. That's why they're mad. That's why they hate you. You know why they hate you? Because God loves you. And they cannot hurt God. All they can do is hurt the people God loves. And God loves people, all people, every person. God loves them. No matter how reprobate, God loves them. And when the devil plays Mary Hobb with his playthings, it hurts the Lord, and he knows it. The demon had seen Jesus before. Now, what's interesting is the devil does not give up easily. He does not let go of things easily. Is there anything tougher than trying to get a 2-year-old to open his hands once he's grabbed dog food? You know, you got a little 2-year-old running around and they're about to shove it in their mouth and you're like, come here, you little rat. And you're grabbing, you're prying their little fingers off, and they're like, Iron Man. And you're like, man, get a crowbar. I mean, this kid won't let go of the dog food, right? Is there anything harder to catch? It's easier to catch grease pigs than a 2-year-old with something in their hand they're not supposed to have. Isn't that right? Huh? So in verse 9, so the devil, you can't, listen, there are going to be things in your life that you're going to have to bring it up a level to make him unclench those nasty claws of his to let go of. You're going to have to bring it up a level. Your same old Christianity ain't going to cut it when the devil got a hold of it. Now look what verse 21. And Jesus asked the Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, many of the spiritual and physical appetites that we struggle with as adults were developed as children and teenagers. Okay? It's true. Let me give you an example. Just ladies who have sons, okay? Sometimes it's confusing, but when a boy gets a job, it's just like a rite of passage. He can stop at 7-Eleven, get a Mountain Dew and a Snickers. I mean, it's just a rite of passage. I mean, in the old days, we used to, you know, hunt and kill something and gut it and bring it home and hang our kill on the front of the cabin. Well, now it's, I got a Mountain Dew and a Snickers, okay? But it's still a rite of passage, okay? Yeah, you do that every couple of days, you'll look like me. You know, and I'm just saying, we develop these appetites as kids. And parents, you got to shepherd those hearts. We train our kids' appetites. The problem is sometimes we get so busy, we get lazy, and we don't want to fight with them about it, you know. And so we comply, and that which we accept, we end up approving of. Somewhere along the line, this kid got exposed to something that opened a door. Dads, you are not an island. You're not an island. And the stuff you allow in your home affects your kids. Porn is on the hunt for your kids. So is the LGBTQ community. They're on the hunt for your kids. And mom, listen, some of the things that you let in your heart, that like bitterness and unforgiveness and anger, it's going to affect your kids. Now remember, you asked for it, okay? That's why I'm bringing this up. I really didn't want to preach on this today, because it just cuts too close to home. Verse number 22, and oft time it cast him in the fire and into the water to destroy him. Brothers and sisters, the devil always destroys his playthings. The end result's always the same. But the real catch is, you and I don't think it's going to happen to us. We don't think it's ever going to be a problem with us. You know, we're too educated. We're kinder, gentler people. We're smarter now. We're not like those people. But do you understand that hell is full of people who started off as somebody's little baby? Their addiction recovery places, all those people started off as somebody's baby, the gleam in somebody's eye. Choices were made. Choices were made. So I'm asking you, as parents, as church people who love other people, because we all love people, and you've got to understand, the world is casting us as bigots and homophobes. They're the ones saying, you know, be ready now. When you come out, your family's going to scream at you. They're going to disown you. They're going to hate you. No, you need to tell them the truth. My love for you hasn't changed. You're still mine, and I love you. You know, that's how God parents you. God separates your behavior from you and says, you're my child, and I love you. And my love will not diminish, regardless of your behavior. But you do need to ask the second question. What's bringing this up? Why is this coming up? Where'd you get this from? See, the devil, he knows you can't play with sin and win. He knows you can't just dabble in it a little bit. See, the devil gives all of his reward up front. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, and it's true. That's the actual context is that Moses chose to go be a slave rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's still true nonetheless. So the devil gives you the pleasure up front and then gives you all the regret later. But we just keep feeding ourselves and our flesh with the pleasure. And then eventually the ride stops. And the devil always throws away his playthings.
But look at the frustrated father. This is really the message today, right here. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Does God have what I need to go through this struggle and have victory? Does God actually have what I need to make a difference in this relationship? Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. Faith is that simple. Faith really is. We overcomplicate it. Faith is not a commodity like money and you just don't have enough. No, it's what is your faith in? What is your confidence in? My confidence, I mean, how big is your God? How big is he? Most people's God is a shoebox size. It's the family economy size God. You know, the one with the, we just put him in a box until we need him. And then we take the lid and dump him out and go, okay, I need you to address this. But then once it's addressed, we put the lid back on him and put him away because, you know, we got it from here. I got my little routine, I got my little devotional, I do my little thing, and I'm not really interested in going the extra distance for this. Why can't I just live the way I want to live and things just work out and be pretty? Because you would never get off spiritual autopilot. That's why. What is it that you can believe God for? I mean, when's the last time you asked God for something that would be ridiculous if it wasn't you asking God to do it? When's the last time you asked God for something, I mean, just ridiculous, something crazy that it would be crazy if you were asking someone else, but you're asking God. Every family in this room is touched by the social garbage that's going on around us right now. What are you going to do about it? What have you been doing about it? How are you going to get over this? How are you going to get through this? How are you going to have victory? Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Best way I know how, Lord, I'm believing your word. My faith is weak, but your word is clear. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Boy, you know how many times I've prayed that? Lord, I'm struggling here, Lord. I know who you are. I know where you are. I know what you can do. I'm asking now, God, because I just don't have it. Help me out here. Help me. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Get out and don't you come back. By the blood of Christ and the authority of Scripture, you have the power because God's the one doing it, saying, get out and don't come back. You say, well, I don't know that I could do that. Well, I'll admit, I could go the rest of my life and never meet a demonically possessed person again and not feel cheated. I'd just kind of like to avoid that. Because you better be prayed up. You better be right with God. Because the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You go head-to-head with Satan, you better have your junk together. You better be right. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just you and your struggle today. I'm talking about what's it going to take to go up a notch, go up a level, because what you're doing is not cutting it. You're not getting the victory you want yet. Look at verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as many said he's dead. Brothers and sister, living for the flesh lands you in two places, either jail or dead, or jail and then dead. Because the devil always throws away his playthings. Always throws away his playthings. But the devil launches one last ditch attack and kills the kid. Look at this. And it's so much that many said he's dead. Somebody reached down and touched that kid and went, he's dead. The devil is a murderer. You know, the devil has no will for your life just so that you don't serve God. That's all. That's his will. Just don't serve God. He'll let you do whatever your flesh will desire. Just don't serve God. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's resurrection. Like Jairus' daughter. Have you noticed that in the Bible, it's never the faith of the person afflicted that Jesus responded to? It was the faith of the people who brought that person. Remember the four that brought the paralytic to Jesus? It says when he saw their faith up there on the roof, lowering him down. In this case, it was the Father at the end of himself. Now, if you've never been like that, hold on. Usually happens in an emergency room, one of those uncomfortable chairs, or the surgical waiting room in the pediatric wing of a hospital. That's when it happens. When you are so helpless and so hopeless that you personally are no longer in the way by your pride, God has a way of showing up. And it was the faith of, as feeble as it may seem, it was the faith of this Father that moved the heart of Jesus. Jesus wasn't interested in showing off for the Pharisees. They'd already had their chance, and they had written their own way into hell. Jesus wasn't doing it for the masses, but a father, at the end of himself, brought low and humble, God listened and God heard. See, in verse 28, when he came to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? I mean, what's going on here, Lord? I'm your disciple. You know, I cast out people in Capernaum. I cast them out here. All the little cities along the road. I cast out demons. I heal people. That little girl, she got her sight back because I laid hands on her. Look what Jesus says. He says, but this kind. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Your autopilot didn't match today's needs. Yesterday's victories didn't match today's struggles. You need today's grace. You need today's power from God. What happened? They were on autopilot. Look, I know, but you know, I'm just taking another class right now. And you know, if you're not working on your second master's degree, you are behind the curve in Washington, D.C., right? You understand that, right? And if you're not advancing your education, I understand we're all busy. We all need this. But you are going to face struggles in this life, brothers and sisters, where you're going to say, preacher, why? Why can't I get through to my kids? Why can't I get through to my sister or my brother? Why is it that I can't get through this event or this condition? Why? Because you need more of God and less of you. He says it's because of their unbelief, verse 19. Oh, faithless generation. Well, preacher, I believe. Really? We use Visa so often to fix our problems, right? We use MasterCard. We use Citibank, Truist. We use that a lot of times to fix our problems. Why does God let things come into my life that makes me question? Because you're not in the condition spiritually that God wants you in. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm saying it's an opportunity for you to get alone with God and get new grace and a new revelation of himself. And you think to yourself, well, I don't know that I agree with that. Well, the danger of existing on autopilot is you run up against things that don't make sense. I mean, when Jesus walked up on those guys on the storm on the Sea of Galilee, what did he say? Why are you so fearful? I'm the one that sent you here. I'm the one that told you to go and get in the boat. How is it that you have no faith? But it says prayer and fasting. Prayer is asking and recognizing who it is you're talking to. We sang that song, Behold Our God. You know, it would do us good to take a step back and remind ourselves, what would it have been like to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see Jesus in his glory, to see him as he truly is right now? What would that do to you? William Booth said, the founder of the Salvation Army, if I could dangle you over the pit of hell, you'd be a soul winner for the rest of your life. If you could smell the burning flesh and hear the screams of the damned, how would it change you? What would the reality of hell change you? Well, the same thing, the reality of heaven. Are you facing a greater challenge than you've ever had before? The family's being assaulted by Satan and the lies that the... But see, fasting is not you strong-arming God into doing something for you. Fasting is not you buying a blessing. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. I bring my body under. He's talking about wrestling. I bring my flesh into submission. Why? So that I can get in a condition where God can bless and out of God's way. Fasting is not you purchasing a blessing. Fasting is not you making God doing things. It's you battling. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel prays. And 21 days later, the angel shows up and says, well, I've been wrestling with those that would hinder my assistance to you. Well, God could just snap his fingers and it'd be done. Yeah, but what would you be like? See, when we were raising our children, the mistake we made with our oldest was we fed him on demand, we played with him on demand, we coddled him on demand, everything was on demand. And guess what he became as a two-year-old? A demanding little tyrant. Yes, I see you looking at your children. Yes, I see you. I'm not looking. Why does God put this in my path? Why did he pick this illness? Why did he pick my child to face this garbage from society? Why me, Lord? Because spiritual autopilot is not where God wants you to live. He wants you to live with such an intimate relationship with him that the knowledge of God permeates your life in such a way, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. What are you going to do to rise to the spiritual challenge that is facing your marriage? And if not you, then who? Who's going to do it for you? What are you going to do to rise to the challenge society is throwing at your kids? And if not you, who? Who's going to do the battle for your kids if you're not willing? Amen. Who's going to do it? Well, that's why we have them in church. No, church is just a tool. Church is not the end-all, do-all. You say, well, my kids are grown. Oh, my soul, God is bigger than your kids as adults. Adult parenting's tough, isn't it? Right? Come on, adult parenting's just God-awful work, isn't it? I mean, it's terrible. The only reason we allowed them to live this long is we're holding out for grandkids. Right? I hear grandkids were so good we'd have skipped kids altogether if we could have. Right? But if you're not willing to battle the society and Satan for the heart and life of your kid, who's going to? You know, it's time to get off spiritual autopilot. It's time to make time to get alone with the Lord. We are talking about the God who created everything. We're talking about prayer that is big as God is. We're talking about prayer that reaches as far as God does. We're talking about prayer that is powerful as God. I want you to understand, well, my kids don't live here. God can reach them if you will only take it up a notch. You say, well, that just sounds so silly. Well, then you get what you get. But until God answers, I'm not going to quit praying. Until God answers, until there is a breakthrough, what we're asking for, and I don't know if you really realize this because the world has messed this up, we're asking for revival. You think, well, Asbury, that was fabulous and wonderful, and I'm happy for that. But the real revival was in the hearts of those kids whose parents didn't live there. Somebody was praying for those kids, and God showed up. What are you going to do? This kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. As I said, fasting is how we bring our flesh under control and get it out of the way. You realize, you understand, you don't realize what the power things have over you until you tell your flesh no. I'm serious. When you start telling your flesh no to something, that's when it screams. That's when it calls out. That's when you start to get anxious. That's when you start to feel it. I have a friend who said that when he was on drugs, that he would make the call to his dealer, that he would get so anxious waiting for it to come to his house, he'd throw up. The minute you tell your flesh no, you will start to understand what I'm talking about. Fasting is not just about food. Fasting can be about entertainment. It can be about all kinds of things. But the goal of fasting is not to lose weight. Yeah, I had to say that. Fasting is me taking extra time that I would have been dedicating to pleasure and pleasurable things so that I can take that extra time and give it in my pursuit of God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. If you're not willing to seek God for your child, who is? And if not you, then when? If not now, when? This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You got to get off spiritual autopilot. You got to stop thinking like the world does. Don't lose hope. The Bible says, "If we do not be weary in well-doing, for we will in due season reap if we faint not, if we don't quit." Well, you don't understand, this is evil. Well, maybe you don't understand that what we're facing in society right now is evil. But it's evil. Well, how do I overcome evil? You overcome evil with good. So prayer is seeking God's face. Fasting is bringing your flesh under control so you can get it out of the way. So you are in a more blessable condition to receive what God wants you to have. The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence we have. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do you understand that? That if you're asking for something God wants, like somebody to be saved or somebody to turn from the sinful lifestyles this world calls glorious and praiseworthy, are you willing to battle for your kid? Are you willing to battle for your marriage? A few weeks ago, the power went off at our house. That means there's no Wi-Fi. Right? There's no Wi-Fi. And we don't get the best reception out there where I live, okay, with our cell phones. So it's dark, there's no TV, there's no internet. The fan isn't even working for noise. How many of you, if you shut the fan off, you can't sleep? Mrs. Mix and I actually talked, which led to hugging and kissing, and then booyah! And you think to yourself, what? How long has it been since you unplugged and it was just you and God? How long has it been since the noise shut off? How long has it been since it was just you and the Holy Spirit through the Word? How long has it been? I understand. Most of you have really, really important, high-powered jobs, and you do, and I'm not making fun of that. I believe it. Last vacation I took, I couldn't sleep past 7 in the morning until the fifth day. It took me 5 days to unplug and untangle and unwind. How long has it been since you've done that? How long has it been since you just heard the voice of God? How long has it been since you felt His presence? How long has it been? Well, I say my prayers. That's good. But this kind that you're facing right now, it's going to take prayer and fasting. This kind is going to take a level of humility you have not displayed. This kind of problem you're facing right now is going to bring you face to face with things going on in your flesh that you don't even recognize have a control on you until you decide, I'm going to let it go. And it'll take several days. King David said in Psalm 35, I humble my soul with fasting. Fasting is a faith multiplier. Because really, it's you getting out of the way. So let me ask you a question. Are you facing a this kind of problem? Are you facing a this kind of relationship issue? What are you facing? And what is it you're going to do about it? Who will be here? I'm going to ask you these questions. Who's still going to be here when the rapture takes place? Because we were on autopilot. Who's going to die early? You know what I'm talking about. You've all had friends, just like me, who died before they hit bottom because they just rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against God. Who is going to die before their time? Because we were on spiritual autopilot. Who will be lost when Christ comes? Whose strongholds in their minds will still captivate their soul? Because we decided it just wasn't worth the effort. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Yesterday's mountaintop was wonderful. Yesterday's grace impacted and was great. But today's problems aren't going away. Nay, they are just multiplying. How will you meet the challenge? How? Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for this historical event and the teaching from it. I'm thankful, Father, for the challenge it brought to my heart. Thank you for the person who asked this question. And I pray, Father, this message is a blessing to them specifically. And Father, today, for each person that's here, you know the struggle they face. I pray, Father, please, you'd bring revival into their life. Start with each one of us, O God. I give you permission. Convict us of our sin. Show us, O God, where we have just been lazy. And Father, please, lead us to a greater walk with Thee. As we seek Your face in the next few moments, Father, I pray that You would speak to the hearts and souls of each person. If there is one among us today that's lost, that's yet to trust Christ as their Savior, give them the courage to step forward. And Father, for us, Your children, especially us parents and grandparents, Father, stir us from our complacency. Show us what You can do as we seek You today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Moms and dads, every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not what's going on around you, but what's going on inside you. Won't you come to this altar? Bring your family. Won't you claim them for God and His glory? Won't you come and claim the victory that's already ours to have if we'll just seek Him? Won't you come right now?
I see shattered, You see whole. see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. Restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Can we say we've done everything that was within our ability, within God's scope of promises? Have we availed ourselves of that? If your marriage is hurting, have you done everything within God's power? You say, I've done everything within my power, preacher. Have you done everything within God's power? Well, my children, you know, they're rebellious. They're wayward. Their hearts are so far from you, God. They're so hard to deal with. Have you done everything within God's power?
Dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
It's not the size of your failures. It's the size of God's forgiveness. And He has it.
There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
Nothing.
That you can't make worthy.
Our Father and our God, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace. And Father, as the battle rages around us, even though it's unseen, we know it's there. And Father, today we rely upon thee for victory. And Father, as we commit ourselves afresh and anew to humble our hearts, to go to you in prayer, to seek your face, Father, inspire us to a greater walk with you. God, please lead us and show us. Father, it's not about the size of our faith in ourselves. It's about our faith and our understanding of you. Expand it, oh God. Show us what you can do. Stir us from our complacency. And God, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce.